We're doing Ein Yaakov, and we're holding in Brachot Afchet, in Ein Yaakov, it's page Chafchet, the ancient versions of the Ein Yaakov. Amale Rava l'Rafram Bar Papa. Rava said to Rafram Bar Papa. Now Rava was the son-in-law of Rav Chista. Rav Chista was a Kohen. Rava married his daughter. Rava, we find till the end of his days, till the end of the days he had Rav Chista's daughter. She passed away in his lifetime. We're going to learn in the end of Brachos. Till the end, he loved her immensely, and Rav always referred to her as the daughter of Rav Chisda. There was a special relationship between Rav and Rav Chisda. It says that Rav used to get mon every day by the merits of Rav Chisda. So Rav once said to Rafram Bar Papa, "Leimalon mehani mili maliata damuit mishmed Rav Chisda b'mili debekanishta." Tell us, please, from those elevated words that you always tell us in the name of, that you say in the name of Rav Chisda, my father-in-law, with regard to a shul. Notice, a synagogue, a shul is called Beit Kenishta, a house of gathering. Amale, so he quoted the following. Hachi amar Rav Chisda, this is what Rav Chisda said with regard to a shul. Mai dichtiv, what does the verse mean? Ohev Hashem Shari Tzion Mikol Mishkanot Yaakov. The verse says in Tehillim, Hashem prefers the gates of Zion rather than all the places of the Shechina that Jacob has. What's that referring to? Ohev Hashem Sharim Mtzuyinim Ba'alacha Yoter Mibatei Knesiyot Mibatei Midrashot. God prefers the gates, which in Tanakh can also be a reference to the places where the rabbis learn, right? Lot went to the gates because he was a judge. Boaz went to the gates because he went to judgment. Gates can also be a reference to the place where the judges sit, because in ancient times the judges sat by the gates. Everyone had to pass through the city gates. Every morning they went out to work, came back, was a place where you'd catch the person who you had an issue with. So the judges used to sit by the gates. And over here it's a reference to the places which are mitsuyanim ba'alacha, that Tzion over here refers to being excelling, being known by this exceptional trait that they have halakha there. Hashem prefers those places, those gates, which are excelling in halakha, yoter more than mibatei knesiyot umbatei midrashot, than the shuls and the batei medrash. So we find already in their days, we had batei medrash that weren't learning halakha. They were learning a lot of other things. They're learning chumash, they're learning mishnah, but they weren't learning talmud la halakha. So the Pasuk, Rav Chisda is telling us, the Pasuk is stressing to us that God prefers the places that they learn halakha more than all the shuls and the batei medrash. V'haynu d'amar Rav Chiya Barami mishmei d'ula, and that's what Rav Chiya Barami said in the name of Ula, miyom shecharav bet hamikdash, from the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, en lo la'kadosh baruch hu ba'olamo, el adale damot shel halakha bilvad. God no longer has in this world, so to speak, a resting place other than the Dalid Amos of Halacha, the four footsteps of Halacha. So when the Beis HaMikdash was erect, we say God's presence manifested itself in the Beis HaMikdash. We're accustomed to thinking of the Beis HaMikdash as a place where you bring sacrifices, the Levim sing. But let's think for a second. What was in the Holy of Holies? What was in the Ark? The Luchos, the Torah. So we say the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash revolves around the Torah. Where did the highest court sit? The Sanhedrin, in the Lishkas Hagozes, inside the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash, when we say it's holy, so part of the holiness is the Torah that's going on in there. Be it that is the source of Torah for Am Yisrael. The Torah says when you have a question in Halacha, v'kamta v'alita, you'll arise, you'll go up to the place that Hashem chooses, and that's where the high court will sit. Be it the fact that the Kohanim are referred to as those that maintain the tradition, kisiftei kohen yishmeru dat, v'torah yevakshu mifiu, the lips of the Kohen are those that maintain the knowledge. If you seek out Torah, you go to a Kohen to learn Torah. We know the Levim, their job was to be Rabbeim. When Yaakov said, achalakem bi Yaakov v'afitzem bi Yisrael, I'll scatter them among Israel, about Shimon and Levi. So Shimon was scattered as a punishment. And Levi was scattered as Rabbeim, because Levi did tshuva in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, so they were scattered as Rabbeim. They taught Torah throughout Am Yisrael. So the Beit HaMikdash was the source of the Torah. That's why the Beit HaMikdash is called Devil Kocheinu. Devil comes from the word Dibur. the words of our holiness stem from the Beit HaMikdash. A Navi, when he got prophecy, would first have to go up to the Beit HaMikdash, say that prophecy before the high court, and then they would give him a hechsher. They'd say, this man is authorized to give over prophecy by us. We heard his prophecy, he's a real prophet, he may go and give his prophecy. So the word of Hashem stems from the Beit HaMikdash. Now that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, so where does Hashem rest? Where you have Dalet Amos of Halacha, where you have someone who learns Halacha and he continues giving over the word of Hashem. This is how we're supposed to behave. This is how we're supposed to perform the mitzvot. So that's where Hashem rests. So from the time the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, what does God have left? Dalet Amos of Halacha. So that goes in line with what Rav Chisda taught us a minute ago, that the best place of worship are those places where they learn Halacha. Ma'amar Abaye. Abaye is Rava's counterpart. Abaye and Rava learn together. So Abaye says, Meresh avagaris na bego beitai. Initially, I used to review my learning at home. Umatzlina and I'd pray bebekenishta in the shul. Kevan de shamana leha de amar Rav Chiya Barami mishmei de ula. Once I heard this quote of Rav Chiya Barami in the name of Ula, miyom shecharav bet hamikdash, enlo la'kadosh baruch hu bo'olamo ladal damot shalcha bilvad, that from the day the temple was destroyed, God's only place in this world is the four amos of halacha. Lava matzlina leicha dava garisna. I'd only pray where I was accustomed to learning. And that's why they always stress, if you could daven in the Beis HaMedrash where you learn, that's worth more than going to another shul. And that's the best place to daven. The best place to daven is exactly where you're used to learning. And hopefully you learn halacha over there. Ravami v'ravasi. Even though Ravami and Ravasti, who lived in Tveria, had 13 shuls to go to in Tveria, they wouldn't pray in any of those shuls, but rather they'd pray with the minyan in the Beis HaMidrash between the poles, where exactly where they used to stand and learning, that's where they used to pray. Now we're going to bring another quote of Rav Chiya, the son of Ami, in the name of Ula. A person should always try to live near his Rebbe. Why? Because we know that when Shlomo HaMelech was a child, when he was 12 years old, he became king. And we also know that the head of the Sanhedrin in David HaMelech's time was a man by the name of Shimi ben Gera from Shaul's family. And towards the end of David's life, when his son Avshalom rebelled against him, David HaMelech was on the run. He was an Avel. He tore his clothes in Avelus. He was Nidui, he was ostracized. He was a Metzora, he had Saras. So everyone's staying away from him. And he sees that Hashem has punished him. And he has to run away from Yerushalayim. And the people are running with him. But everyone's staying away from him because he has Saras and he's a Nidui. And he's pretty down and out. And along comes Shimi ben Gera. He sees them running. And Shimi was from the family of Shaul. And he chases after David and he starts throwing rocks at David and he says, Tzei, Tzei, Ish Hadamim, Ish HaBelial. You man of blood, you man who doesn't have the fear of God before you, get out, get out. Heshiv Hashem, God has returned upon you all the evil that you did to my family, to Shaul. David was Shaul's son-in-law. David never did anything bad to Shaul. David always was careful not to harm Shaul. Quite the contrary, Shaul wanted to harm David. But Shimi ben Gera, he felt that David wronged his family Shaul. Now, David's nephews, Avner and Avishai, are standing there. Yoav and Avishai are standing there. And Yoav says, let me go remove his head. Why should he curse you like that? And David says, no. Don't kill him, because he's the head of the Sanhedrin. If he's cursing me, he wouldn't curse the king unless Hashem told him to curse me. Must be Hashem told him to curse me. Maybe this is part of the punishment I'm supposed to suffer. Don't touch him. If my own son is trying to kill me, what's wrong if someone from the tribe of Binyamin is coming against me? Yeah? So Chazal say he did curse him. David says later on, in reference to the story, David says, "V'hu kilalani kilalani mretzet b'yom nechti machanayma."
I don't remember the psukim there, if it says overtly that what his curse was, Hashiv Hashem Beroshcha, but I don't remember. I don't remember if it says it there. I don't remember if it says what his curse was. Bottom line, when the rebellion is quashed and David is returned to the throne, so Shimei comes and begs forgiveness on the day that David is trying to return to the throne. And Shimei tells him, I came first, and all of Israel is looking. If you forgive me, then everyone will know that they can make up with you. If you kill me, then everyone will be scared to take you back as king, because they'll all be scared, because most of Israel joined your son in the rebellion. And David is stuck. Shimei took advantage of the situation. And David says, okay, I won't touch you. We would think that David would tell Shimei, now stay away from me. We would think that David says, you know, he sinned. What kind of person is he? I want to have nothing to do with him. Chazal tell us in this Gemara that David took Shimei ben Gera as Shlomo HaMelech's Rebbe. He has a little boy Shlomo. He has the head of the Sanhedrin, Shimei ben Gera. It's true that Shimei cursed him out. It's true that if it were up to him, he would have killed Shimei. But Shimei took advantage of the situation and saved his life. And now David takes him as his son's Rebbe. That's what the Gemara says here. When David is lying on his deathbed, he tells Shlomo, you take care of Shimei. Figure out a way. He deserves the death penalty. And Shlomo tells Shimei, look, you harmed my father terribly. He tells his Rebbe, Shimei ben Gera. And I'm telling you, you're responsible to remain within Jerusalem. If you leave Jerusalem, that day you will die. I won't touch you, so long as you stay in Jerusalem. And one day, a few years later, Shimei's servants run away, and Shimei goes to chase after them. He leaves Jerusalem. He thinks he has a good excuse, because Shlomo must have went in one direction. He went in the other direction. And he was just going to get his slaves back, and Shlomo executes him. The next verse, just after we read about Shimei's execution, the Torah tells us that Shlomo HaMelech married the daughter of Pharaoh. So the Gemara over here says, a person should always live near his Rebbe. Why? Shekol zman sheShimei ben Gera kayam, so long as Shimei ben Gera was around, lo nasa Shlomo et bat poro. Shlomo didn't marry the daughter of Pharaoh. When Shimei died, right away we read about how Shlomo does marry the daughter of Pharaoh. So you see that even though Shlomo was threatening his Rebbe, and he was telling him, as a king, I'm warning you, you have 3 years, you live so long as you don't leave Jerusalem. Nonetheless, so long as Shimei was around, Shlomo behaved better. Ve'hatanya, so the Gemara questions, don't we have a Tanoic verse that says, Al Yado, a person should not live near his Rebbe? Because if he lives near his Rebbe, then every time he does something wrong, his Rebbe will tell him, that's wrong, and then he'll keep doing it, and then beforehand, he did it by mistake. And now he's doing it and he knows it's wrong. So the Gemara says, don't live too close to your Rebbe. So the Gemara answers, lo kasha, that's not a question. Hade chayflei, hade lo chayflei. It depends. Does he listen to his Rebbe? Does he feel subservient to his Rebbe? Then he should live close to him, because then his Rebbe will say, don't do that, that's wrong. And he won't do it. So when he listens to his Rebbe, then he should live close to him. When he doesn't listen to his Rebbe, so better he doesn't hear what his Rebbe has to say, because he won't listen to him anyways. What do we learn from here? That even though Shlomo told his Rebbe, you better not leave Jerusalem or else you get this punishment, Shlomo listened to his Rebbe. He wouldn't marry the daughter of Pharaoh so long as his Rebbe was around. That's what the Gemara says. Rebchia Barami quotes Ula, Gadola Nenemi Giyo Yotami Reishamayim. If you have two people who are God-fearing, and one of them is not only God-fearing, but he also works for a living, he makes money, and the other one, he says, no, I'm spending all my day being a God-fearing person. So the one who also supports himself is bigger. We're not talking about learning Torah. We're talking about all he does all day, he says, I'll work on being a God-fearing person. And the other guy says, I'll work on being a God-fearing person, but I'll also work on making a parnasa. The Gemara says, well, the one who's also making a parnasa is bigger. The ilugabei reishamayim k'tiv, with regard to one who is a God-fearing person, the verse says, "Ashrei ish yirei et Hashem." Praise is the one who fears Hashem. The ilu gabei ne'ne miki yoktiv, but with regard to one who enjoys the toil of his hands, the pasuk says, "Yegia kapecha," the toil of your hands, kitochal or kitochel, yegia kapecha kitochel, ashrecha v'tov lach.
praised are you, and it's good for you. So two terms of praise. Ashrecha means ba'olam hazeh, it'll be good in this world. V'tov lach, it'll be good for you, la'olam haba, in the world to come. L'gabei yirei shamayim lo k'tiv v'tov lach. The yirei shamayim only has one good. The one who's a yirei shamayim and works, he has two good. And people sometimes forget this. They think, what does Hashem want from me? Let me spend all day working on being a yirei shamayim. And the truth is that if a person has no source of income, so then what's he going to do? Where is he going to eat from? He's going to want to support his family. Where is he going to live from? Chazal stressed that a person, it's not enough that he's a God-fearing person. He has to find a way to support himself. If a person says, I'm going to learn all day, and then he's going to figure out a way of making ends meet, that's one thing. That the Gemara wasn't talking about. The Gemara was talking about people whose focus is, I'll say Tehillim in the morning, and I'll read a little Musar in the afternoon, and I'll do it about the Dut in the evening. I'll spend my day working on being close to Hashem. So the Gemara doesn't say he's a fake. The Gemara says he is a Yirei Shamayim. He does get merits for it if he's real. But at the same time, if he would take some of that time and work to make a living, he'd be much better off. Then he'd merit this world and the world to come. We're turning over the page. We're on the Ches Amid Beis. Rav Beivai bar Abaye, Abaye's son Rav Beivai, Savar Lashlaminu leParshiyata deKulashata beMale Yom deKippur. He said, you know, the day before Yom Kippur, I'll sit down and I'll finish the whole Torah. We know that Chazal instituted that every week, every Jew is supposed to read the Torah twice, read the parasha of the week twice, and read the Targum once. Not the Targum, then Rashi. That's called Shnayim Mikra, twice reading, Ve'echa Targum, and once reading the Targum. So Chazal instituted this, and Rabbeinu Bar Abaye figured, you know, every week it's a toil to do this. I'll take one day, and I'll sit all day, and I'll read the Torah, and I'll read the Torah a second time, and then I'll read the Targum. So I know I performed the mitzvah, I'm coming into Yom Kippur, and I spent all day learning. So, Tana le Chia Barav mi Difti, Chia Barav from Difti explained to him, he quoted him the following Tanai quote. K'tiv, the Torah says, when describing Yom Kippur, we know Yom Kippur falls out on the 10th. The Torah tells us on the 10th of Tishrei, we're supposed to perform everything that all the mitzvot we have for Yom Kippur. And yet the Torah says, "V'initemet nafshotechem, you will afflict your souls b'tisha lachodesh be'erev, on the 9th in the evening." So the question is, "V'chi b'tisha mitanim? Do we afflict ourselves on the 9th? V'lo ba'asara mitanim? We know the fast of Yom Kippur is on the 10th of Tishrei. Ela, but rather lomar lecha, the verse was coming to tell you, kol ha'ochel v'shoteh b'tshi'i, whoever eats and drinks on the 9th, ma'aleh alav ha'katuv kilu mitaneh tshi'i v'asiri. Then the Torah treats it as though he fasted 2 days, as though he kept Yom Kippur 2 days, as though we had a mitzvah to fast 2 days and he kept it. So eating and drinking on the day before Yom Kippur is equal to fasting on Yom Kippur. It's as though you did double Yom Kippur. So don't spend your day just learning and not eating or drinking, because you're trying to cover the Torah twice and the Targum once. That doesn't work. And furthermore, the Gemara says you have to read the Shnai Mikra Vecha Targum in its proper time. Its proper time is from Mincha on Shabbos till the following Shabbos. Meaning, this past Shabbos Mincha, you could start doing Parshas Tzav, Shnai Mikra Vecha Targum, until this coming Shabbos. This week's Parsha is Tzav. So from yesterday Mincha, from Shabbos Mincha, when we read Tzav, we read the first day of Tzav, from then on, you could do the Shnai Mikra Vecha Targum. That's cool, doing it in its proper time. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi libnei. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said to his sons, "Hizaru, be careful, bezaken sheshachach talmudo mechamat onso." If you have an older person, and he became ill, or he was working very hard for parnasa to make ends meet, so he forgot his learning, but he once knew a lot, be careful to honor him. Damrinan, because we say, luchot v'shivrei luchot monuchot b'aron. When we had the Aron, so we know that the first luchos were broken and the second luchos were whole. You'd think, what happens with the broken luchos? Bury them. No. Torah tells us the luchos and the broken luchos were kept in the Aron, in the Holy of Holies. From here we derive that even a person that's, so to speak, broken, he once knew a lot and now he forgot it. So you still treat him with honor. I had a neighbor once in Brooklyn who was a Rebbe in Mir, and he had Alzheimer's. And it reached a point where he would get up in the morning and look at his wife and ask her, "Who are you?"
And he'd look in the mirror and he'd wonder who the person in the mirror was. I mean, he really forgot everything. There were a few amazing things I saw. One thing I saw was there were things that were ingrained in him. The gentleness with which he spoke to people. And the halachos he kept, he'd wash his hands in the morning. You think the person doesn't forget, it doesn't remember that a light switch turns the light on and off. I mean, he'd walk into the room and he'd ask the woman next to him, there was a woman helping them out, how do you get light into this room? He didn't know to turn on the light switch, but he knew to wash his hands when he woke in the morning. He knew how to wash his hands before bread. He knew to go to daven. You saw that when everything disappeared, these things were a part of him. This was like knowing this is my hand. His own hand, he knew. He also knew to go to daven, mincha. He'd be careful to make the tefillot and that. Those things were part of him. That was one amazing thing I saw. The other amazing thing I saw was one Rebbe of mine was his student as a student in high school. He used to teach in high school, and this Rebbe of mine, 50, 60 years ago, was a student of his. So when I told him that he was ill, so he said, "Oh, so I have to make sure to visit him when I'm in Brooklyn." So I said, "You know, he won't recognize you. He doesn't recognize his own wife. He doesn't recognize himself in the mirror." So he said, "That's true. I don't expect him to recognize me after 50 years. But this Gemara tells us that you have to respect the luchos and the broken luchos. That's broken luchos. That's a man who was a big Talmud Chacham. He taught me. And now it's broken. What could he do? He's forgetting everything. So he doesn't know. You'll ask him a question in Gemara. He doesn't know. But I still owe him that honor. Just as though he were still the big Talmud Chacham before he was broken." And so he slept out to Brooklyn and he visited him. Amalu Rava Libne. Rava gave the following instruction to his children. Kshatem chotchim basar, when you cut meat, al tachtechu al gavayad. Don't hold the meat in your hand and cut it. And here there are two understandings. Ikadamri, some say Rava said it mishum sakana. You don't want to endanger your hand. If you're taking a knife and you're whacking at the meat, well, at some point it might go through quicker than you expect and you'll cut your hand. So you think it's funny, but you'd be surprised how many people do it. So that's one understanding. The ikadamri, and some say mishum kilkul suda. Because if you even if you cut like this slowly, so you won't cut off your hand, you won't cut yourself deeply, but you might just scratch your hand and a little bit of blood will come out, and everyone sitting around at the table will feel uncomfortable eating that meat that your blood touched. So that's relevant to many other things. That's relevant, let's say you're the Baal HaBayis who's cutting the challah and you blow your nose just before it's time to cut the challah. People might not be comfortable eating from that challah. Rava told his children, don't do things according to the second understanding that will cause people to feel uncomfortable eating at the meal. You're the one cutting the meat, so make sure that you don't end up cutting yourself a little bit. That there's a story brought in Masech Der Chetz that they once brought a head of some kind of plant. Let's say it's an artichoke. It wasn't an artichoke. It was, I think it says a loof, which we don't know exactly what that is. It was some kind of plant that was attached at the bottom, like garlic is attached at the bottom, like a head of garlic. And one student picked it up and took a bite from the bottom and put it back down so everyone could take. So Rabbi Akiva said to him, "My son, not like that. Put your foot on it and pull out a piece." He's telling him, you know, that's not their curse. No one else wants to eat from you. The same thing is true with regard to making kiddush. I don't know, those of you who are here Shabbos for the Shev Brachos, you'll notice that when I made the Shev Brachos, after I benched, so I made Bor Pri HaGafen, I poured from the cup into another cup and drank the wine. What's the reason? It says Malacha, because if you drink from a cup, so now the couple has to drink from it, right? Maybe they don't feel comfortable drinking from you. So the Halacha says that when you bench or when you make kiddush, you should preferably pour into another cup and drink from that. Or pour for them in another cup and you drink from the original cup. But so people aren't careful about that. Yeah. People aren't careful about that, but what?
I only take symbolically, but I don't
So when I was a bachelor and I'd go to people's houses, so I'd do what Arthur said. They'd pass me the cup and I'd just put it near my lips. Thank you. I didn't make a blessing. He made a blessing. He drank from it. I don't have to drink from it. I don't eat their germs.
But here we have we pour from one big hose. Like this.
No one notices how much you drink. So then you have your own. Okay. So Rava's first instruction to his children was, don't cut meat on your hands while holding the meat. Ve'al teshvu al mitat aramit, and don't sit on an Armenian bed. And the Gemara is going to ask what he meant by that. An Armenian, Arami, bed. A non-Jewish bed. What does he mean by that? The Gemara will explain in a minute. And when everyone's standing in shul praying, you don't walk by the entrance, and the Gemara is going to explain that as well. Don't sit on an Armenian bed. Some say what he meant was, don't go to sleep without saying the prayer of Kriya Shema. An Armenian, what does he know about Kriya Shema? When he goes to bed, he just goes to bed. You have a responsibility to say Shema. So you might say, well, what's he telling them? Biblically, we're supposed to say Shema every night. So the answer is, biblically, we fulfill our obligation when we pray Alvit. When we say Alvit, we say Shema. So we fulfilled our obligation. Beyond that, one is supposed to say Shema another time when he's lying in bed. That's supposed to protect him. That's the way we go to sleep. The last thing we say before we go to sleep is we're accepting on Malchut Shemaim. We're accepting the yoke of heaven upon us. So he told them, don't go to sleep like an Armenian. Make sure to say Shema by your bed. It's not enough that you say it in shul. Vika Damri, others say that what he told them was, Delotinsevu Giyota, don't marry a Giyores. We know that Yoshua Binun married Rachav, he married a Giyores. Boaz married Ruth, married a Giyores. The Gemara tells us in Horios, everyone rushes to marry a Giyores. But his children were Kohanim. So he told them, we're Kohanim, you're not supposed to marry a Giyores. Don't marry a Giyores. And this is something that the Giyorot have to know to tell Shadchanim. A Giyores is not supposed to marry a coin. The Ika de Amri, and some say, Aramit Mamash, that he told them literally, don't sit on a non-Jew's bed. Why? Mishumma said Rav Papa, because of the story of Rav Papa. Rav Papa, the Gemara tells us elsewhere, was tremendously obese. He was very, very big. When Rav Papa stood in the marketplace, people had trouble getting by. So the Rav Papa Azel Gabe Aramit, Rav Papa went to an Armenian woman who owed him money. She took out a bed and said, have a seat, I'll go get you the money I owe you. Amarla, he said to her, Eni yoshev ad shetagbi et hamita. I'm not sitting there, he said, till you lift that bed. They lifted the bed, umatzu sham tinok met. They found the baby dead. She wanted him to sit on the bed, and then she'd say that he sat and squashed her baby and killed it. And then she'd be able to have the authorities chase after him, and she wouldn't have to pay the money. So that's why, according to this, that's what Rava was warning them, be careful from sitting on an Armenian bed. What's interesting is that Rav Papa was Rava's student. So I guess Rav Papa heard this message. Maybe he learned it from Rava. Mikan amru, from here they say, Mikan amru chachamim, from here our sages say, asur l'shev amitat armin. It's prohibited to sit on an Armenian bed. And don't pass behind the shul when everyone's praying. So the idea is, everyone's standing and praying to God, and you're walking by as though you're not interested. In their days, remember, they used to have one shul, one minyan, every day. That's why when someone had a simcha, so they didn't say tachanun, because everyone participated in the simcha. If the whole community davens in one minyan every day, we all pray together, that's what we all do. So if I have a bris, and you say, oh, I'm not so happy that you have a bris, I'm saying tachanun anyways. So that could be hurtful to me. That was the idea, that in their days, the whole shul didn't say tachnun, because it was one minyan, one shul. So if everyone, the whole community is together praying, you for some reason have a legitimate reason why you're not there praying. Well, don't walk right by the shul. Don't walk, everyone's standing in prayer, you don't walk right by as though you're not a part of them. Tanya, we have a Tanai quote on Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva said, "Begimel dvarim ohev ani tamadim." There are three things that I like, the Medes, the Madiim, the people of Madai, I like three things about them. One, כשחותכים את הבשר אין חותכים אלא על גב השולחן. When they cut meat, they cut it on the table, they don't cut it in their hand. כשנושקין, when they give kisses, אין נושקין אלא על גב היד. They're modest, they give a kiss on the hand, they give a kiss on something distant, that's a form of modesty.
Not like people who sometimes kiss on the mouth in public, and that's immodest. Uchshu yu'atzin, and when they give advice, en yu'atzin el basadeh, they give advice specifically out in the field. Amar Rav Yehuda bar Ahava me'ekra, Rav Yehuda bar Ahava said, where do we see this concept in the Torah? It says, Vayishlach Yaakov, Vayikra l'Rachel u'Le'a, Hasadeh el tzono. Yaakov wants to speak to Rachel and Leah about the plan that they should run away from Lavan. So Yaakov sends word to Rachel and Leah, come out to the field and we'll talk there. The idea is in the field there are no walls. You could look around and see, is there anyone nearby listening? Ordinarily we assume, Oznaim lakotel, the walls have ears. Ofa shamayim yolich takol, the birds pass on what you say. If you stand and talk here and there's a wall there, so you don't know who's listening on the other side of the wall. So if you want to say something and no one should hear, make sure to be in an open place where you could see all around you. Tanya. We have another Tanai quote. Amar Rabban Gamliel, Rabban Gamliel said, "Bishlosha dvarim ni ohev tepasim." There are three things I like about the Persians. Hem tznuim ba'achilatan, they're modest in the way they eat. Betznuim bevet hakiseh, and they're modest about their bathrooms. Betznuim bedavar acher, and modest about their intimate things. So the Gemara says, this is all the good we have to say about them. Because when the verse says in Yeshaya, "Ani tziviti limkudashai," I commanded those that were set aside for me to come and destroy Babylon. The Navi is speaking about the Persians and the Medes, that God says, I set them aside to destroy the Babylonian Empire. So the Navi says, I commanded limkudashai, to those that I've set aside for me. So what does it mean? You think that means they're holy. We just said they're modest. They have all these wonderful things. Tani Rav Yosef, Sir Rav Yosef taught, Elu aparsiyim, that's a reference to the Persians, Hamzumanim umkudashim legehinam, that they're set aside for Gehenna. Mekudash means set aside, but Kadesha is also set aside. Mekudash doesn't necessarily mean set aside for something positive. Over here, it's a reference that they're set aside, there's a special place in perdition for them. Amar Rabbi Abba, Hakol Modin Kshnigalu Yisrael Mimitzrayim. Now we're going to see a discussion about when the Jews were redeemed from Egypt. We have to know chronologically that the last day we were in Mitzrayim was a very special day. We knew we were going out the next morning. Even though it is unclear that Hashem told the Egyptians exactly when Makas Bechoros would be, which night it would be. According to one opinion, the Gemara Hashem did. Hashem said, at midnight I'm going out. Midnight of which day? But the Jews knew that they're supposed to bring the Pesach offering, and they knew that that morning they're going out. The afternoon before Makas Mitzrayim, the firstborn came to Paro and said, "Hey, every other Makkah came true. We don't want to die." And Paro said, "Go talk to your fathers. Kill your fathers. They'll be instead of you. They'll die, and you won't have to die." So one medrash says they all killed their fathers. Another medrash says they formed together an army, and there was civil war going on in Mitzrayim. The firstborns came and said, "Let the Jews go," and the Egyptians said no. So there was civil war. We approach the evening. The Jews bring the Korban Pesach, they put the blood on the doorposts, and they prepare themselves to go out. The Mitzrayim have basically given up. They've given it, take whatever you want. Go for your 3 days, come back, and it'll be over. The Jews are sitting in their homes that night, and comes midnight, they start hearing wails all around Mitzrayim. People are dying, and one after another, the Mitzrayim are wailing. They're finding people dead, people they didn't even know were firstborn. And the Jews are sitting in their homes trembling. They know that the last Makkah, on Makkah's Choshech, many Jews died. 4 out of 5 Jews died. So now Hashem says, and this Makkah, no one's going to die. I'm going to pass over your homes. They sit in their homes and they start davening. And they say, Hashkiveinu Hashem Elokeinu Shalom. Hashem, please, let us go down in peace. Let us let everything pass by peacefully. And corresponding to the prayers that they said that night at midnight, Chazal instituted the blessing of Hashkiveinu that we say in Arvit. And the Jews are sitting, they're eating their Korban Pesach, they're anticipating going out tomorrow, they have all the wealth they borrowed from the Mitzrayim, but they're scared. They're hearing people dying all around.
basically they know they're free from the evening. But Hashem said, don't leave your homes till the morning. Comes morning, the Egyptians have been knocking on their doors all night long saying, leave, leave, come on, get out of here. Go for your 3 days and come back. And Moshe says no. Comes morning and Moshe says, now we're going to leave. They make a flag and everyone leaves following the flag. And now this Gemara, we're going to pick up on this Gemara next week, Bezrat Hashem, this Gemara discusses, so when was the redemption? From the Egyptian perspective, they were free to go the evening. From the Jewish perspective, they only left in the morning. What do we treat as the Geula? When do we treat as the time that we commemorate that the Jews went free? And that we're going to discuss Bezrat Hashem next week.